Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, let's turn our attention to God's Word. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 or 31 through 39, as we finish what has been an encouraging journey through Romans chapter 8. This week I read the story of a family that went through an international adoption. In many ways, this adoption was an unlikely adoption. Because it was an international adoption of an older child. Often older children aren't adopted. Often older children coming from especially broken and trauma-filled orphanages aren't adopted. But it happened. And this family brought their new daughter home. They led her up to her new room. They showed her her room. This is your room. Now, we want you to take responsibility for keeping your room clean. In fact, we think you should clean your room every day. And that sounds like a very normal thing for a parent to say to a child. But it had a particular impact on this girl. She fixated on keeping her room clean. She obsessed over keeping her room clean. Why? Because well, her miserable life in the orphanage taught her one thing, that when you get something good, you do absolutely everything in your power to hold on to it and to not lose it. And so every morning her parents would come to her room to wake her for the day, and they would find her already awake, sitting in the middle of her bed, surrounded by an immaculately clean room, and almost every morning the same words would come out of her mouth. My room is clean. Can I stay? Do you still love me? That's a heartbreaking thing to hear, but it makes sense from her story. I mean, to end up in an orphanage means that at some point in her life, her childhood, a caring adult wasn't there for her. And in this particular orphanage, what was especially sad is that she was treated as a number, not as a person to be fought for, a person to be cared for, a person to be there for. And when no one is for you, insecurity is born. And you know this instinctively. Take a look at your relationships. When a boss, a family member, a parent, a community isn't there for you, you wither. And you wonder, am I really okay? But you may also know the opposite. When a boss, when a parent, when a family member, when a community is there for you, you flourish. And that is why the end of Romans chapter 8 is such beautiful news. Because here we see clearly that when your faith is in Jesus, then your God is for you no matter what. Paul rejoices as he starts, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" In other words, he's asking the question, when God is for you, what can really go wrong? I mean, ultimately, what can go wrong? And the answer is nothing. When God is for you, nothing is withheld from you. Nothing can condemn you, and nothing can separate you from his love. Listen to that as I read Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. This is God's word What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face all death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever, much like his love. May he add his blessing to its preaching. So let me ask you, as you look at your life, what is it that's missing? What is it that you need right now that you don't have? Paul says, when God is for you, then nothing is withheld from you. Listen again to verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is a beautiful passage. This is a beautiful reminder that our God really, really does love sinful people like you and like me. He loves us a whole lot. Listen, I love being your pastor, and I love you, but I love something else more. I love my one and only son more. And as much as I love you, I would not give up my one and only son for you. In fact, given the choice between sparing him or sparing you from disaster, I would spare him every single time. And this is what makes the gospel so beautiful. Because our God, God the Father, is different. On the cross, given the choice between sparing his one and only son, who, by the way, is the only innocent human being to have ever walked the earth, and sparing me and you, well, he spared us. He chose you. He did not spare his own son. In fact, he gave up Jesus for us all, and this is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is the grace that we receive as his people. This is what we need. What do you really need? One of my seminary professors, former seminary professors, is interested in researching and writing right now about how significant the relationship between a father and his son is, and all that goes wrong socially and relationally when that relationship isn't there. And he points out a lot of interesting things from current events and some of the tragedies that you see on the news, and says, look, there was a man who didn't get the love he needed from his father. So he highlights father-son relationships. I want to show you a picture that he posted yesterday. This is a picture of Dr. Eric Mason. Dr. Eric Mason is there with his 18-year-old son. And below the picture, my professor writes, long hug and to hear one of these six things from their fathers this weekend. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm here for you. You're doing a great job. Thank you. God loves you. Without words and dad's affection, boys struggle. Now I want you to look at that picture. And I hope that you realize that that is a mere snapshot of God's heart for you. God is for you, and he's for you even more than that, because you have Jesus as your Savior. God says to you, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm here for you. You're doing a great job. Thank you. And you know what? Without those words and without our Heavenly Father's affection, we all struggle. That's the first thing that we need. And this is the point that Paul is making here. Paul says, if you have that, then how will God not also, along with Christ, graciously give you all things? All things, what things? Well, he's talking about spiritual things in the life to come that we need, but he's also talking about physical, real things right now that we need in this life here. He's saying that God gives you everything that you want, know everything that you really need. God's not going to give you your dream home and forget to give you the keys so that you can go and live in it. God gives you everything that you need in Christ. We have it along with Christ. Because when God is for you, nothing is withheld. But there's more. Do you live your life as a condemned person? Are you laden with guilt and with shame? Do you look back on your day thinking, oh, I was such an idiot. I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed. Do you wake up in the middle of night worried what people might think about you, what people might say about you if they found out who you really were? Do you wake up in the middle of the night worried that you're going to be exposed as a fraud? I get that. Paul gets that. That's why he says right here that when God is for you, nothing can condemn you. Listen to verses 34 and 33. Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, the language here is the language of a courtroom, okay? And we're on trial. We're the defense, and charges are being hurled our way. By whom? Well, by Satan, the accuser. By other antagonists in our lives and in our world who seem, no matter what, to always find something in our lives to disapprove of. And of course, if your heart is like mine, the loudest and often most powerful of voice accusing is our own voice. And these voices join in a crescendo of voices, not only accusing us, but declaring for the whole world to hear, you're unworthy, you're disgusting, you're a failure. No one could love you. Everything you touch, you ruin. You'll never be good enough. You'll never get any better than you are right now. You can't change, and God couldn't possibly love someone like you. Is that a voice that echoes in your own heart? If it is, stand with me in the courtroom and don't look across at the prosecution. Look up. And notice who sits in the judge's seat. Notice who has the gavel of justice in his hand. ready to echo down in your favor. Who is it? Well, it's the same one who says, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I'm here for you, and you're doing a great job. Thank you. It's God. God is in his judgment seat. That's why Paul says it is God who justifies. Who then is the one who can condemn? No one. Because God, the Father, has already condemned Christ on your behalf. The English preacher and writer, author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, found himself one day, really he found himself often terribly depressed, wondering if his life was really worth living. If you've ever lived through one of those moments, maybe you're living through one of those moments right now, what's happening is that there is that crescendo of all those voices accusing you. I'm not denying the role of brain chemistry and family history and surroundings, but to the depressed person, often all you can hear are the lies, and they sound just like the truth. Bunyan and many other great Christians have been there. Bunyan writes, I remember that I was sitting in a neighbor's home one day and was very sad. That word came suddenly to me. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He writes, that was a great help to me. And that's what we need from our God. We need to be helped in that way. Help us, Lord. Help our weary hearts and our weary minds. Lord, drown out the crescendo of accusations condemning us. Drown them out with Christ and the crescendo of his finished work and ongoing work for us. Why do I say it like that, by the way? It's because that's exactly what you see in this passage. You see a build-up of Christ for us. Look at verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Did you notice the key phrase there? More than that. This is Paul's way of saying what they say on infomercials when they try to sell you something. They say, but wait, there's more. Christ died. But wait, there's more. Christ was raised to life. But wait, there's more. Christ sits at God's right hand and rules over all that there is in the universe. But wait, there's more. Because you know what Christ is doing right now? Jesus Christ is interceding for you right now. No matter how condemned you feel, Jesus is ensuring that the verdict of innocent for which he died is applied to you. Let me say that again. Right now, no matter how condemned you feel, Jesus is ensuring that the verdict of innocent for which he died is applied to us. When God is for you, nothing is withheld from you. When God is for you, nothing condemns you. And when God is for you, nothing can separate you from his love. And now the language in our passage changes from a courtroom to the daily and eternal trials that Christians face. And Paul wants to answer a massive question, and that question is this: what if? Okay, Paul, I get it. If God is for me, then all this good stuff. But what if? What if God stops being for me? What if God stops loving me? What if something is done to me, or worse, what if I do something and I make God stop loving me? My room isn't clean. Can I stay? Do you still love me? In response, Paul gives two lists. His first list is in verse 35 here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now, Paul, in this list, shows you that he's not an armchair theologian pontificating about all the hypothetical things that could happen to a Christian. No. By the time Paul is writing this, all of these things, except the sword of martyrdom, has happened to him. Paul has faced trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger, and very soon he would face the sword of martyrdom too. And guess what? None of it worked. None of it separated him from God's love. And then the next list is in verses 37 to 39. He gives this broader, more general list of all the things and powers in the universe and eternity that someone could come up against. Will God stop loving me even when I'm faced with these things? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? If you are connected to Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, your faith is in him, then you are permanently connected to the love of God, and absolutely nothing can disconnect you. Nothing can separate you from him. Your goodness, all the moral things that you have done, your clean room, your good behavior, guess what? That didn't connect you to him. It was your need and his eternal love. And therefore, all your badness, the mistakes, the weakness of your faith, all the badness in the universe that comes against you cannot disconnect you from him. His love for you just always is and always will be. There's an old dead Dutch theologian named Gerhardus Voss who says it in a rather provocative way. He says, the best proof that he will never cease to love us lies in the fact that he never began. And what he's saying is God's love for us is eternal. Can you point to the time in history in which it started? No, you can't. Because before the foundation of the world, he loved. We live in time and in space, but God just is, and God just eternally loves us. And so therefore, nothing in time and in space in our human experience here or in eternity can change that. Nothing will separate. I want to show you another picture. This is a picture of Mary Daniel. She's standing there with her husband, Steve. Mary just took a job at an assisted living center as a dishwasher, and it wasn't because she needed the money. This is the story. Her husband, Steve, has been a patient at that assisted living facility ever since Alzheimer's disease began to deteriorate his mind and his state of living. And Mary was able, before the pandemic, to spend every evening with him, talking with him, getting him ready for bed, putting him in bed, telling him she loved him, going back home. But when the pandemic hit, Mary wasn't able to do that. In fact, she wasn't able to see her husband for 3 months. And that's really heartbreaking. And that's what I understand really scary for a person suffering with Alzheimer's. Well, one day, Mary gets this call out of the blue from someone at the assisted living facility. Hey, Mary, there's a job that's opened up here as a dishwasher in our kitchen. Are you interested? Absolutely. Why was she interested? Because what did she do on her first day after she finished her training? She walked right over to her husband's room and after 114 days apart, walked in. His face lit up. He remembered her name and said her name, and they both wept. Nothing would stop her. Nothing would separate her from him. And that's the heart of Jesus for you. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will stop him from loving you. Nothing will separate the two of you. And as much comfort as this provides to anxious hearts and an anxious, insecure world, it does more. It even changes the way you and I live in this anxious world. What do I mean? Well, look what Paul calls us in verse 37. He says, in all these things, we, you and I, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, the Greek says something like, we are super conquerors. And if that sounds like a superhero, it's because it is. It means we can endure no matter what. We can persevere no matter what. Is it because we're so strong and faith-filled? No. It's because Jesus is so strong. It's because his grip on us is so strong. It's because his power is living in us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can persevere, in other words, because he preserves his saints. He preserves us. We are super conquerors made that way by a super savior, Jesus. And that just might be the superpower that is needed to change our world. That's what happened to Philip Melanchthon. Without Philip Melanchthon, by the way, there is no this. There's probably no us. There is certainly no Protestant Reformation, and there is no Western civilization as we know it. He was Martin Luther's dearest friend in the midst of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, if you go, as I have been, to All Saints Church there in Wittenberg, Germany, you're going to find Martin Luther's grave, and guess who's there buried? Right beside him, Philip Melanchthon. And I've talked a little bit about Luther and his personality, how he was this loud, courageous, passionate bull in a china shop, this revolutionary figure. Melanchthon was the opposite. He was a nerd. He was full of joy. He was winsome. He was gentle. He was boyish. He was rather timid. But he was a super conqueror. He was a super conqueror in the Protestant Reformation as he stood by his friend Martin Luther the whole time. Many fail to mention it, but as Martin Luther stood at the Diet of Worms, as he's being condemned literally by the Catholic Church for his biblical views on salvation and historic Christianity, he wasn't alone. Guess who was standing right there beside him? Shy, gentle Melanchthon was standing with him. And guess what was pulsing through Melanchthon's heart and his veins, strengthening him and strengthening the both of them? It was this verse. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In fact, if you survey Melanchthon's lectures, you're going to find that verse quoted more than any other verse, and by a lot. In fact, it still hangs on the wall of his study there in Germany. The story goes that he spent his last days there in that study. That's where he felt most comfortable, so that's where they brought his bed, where he would spend his last days. And while he's on his deathbed in his study, there's a pastor who comes and attends to him and encourages him. And that pastor read what? Romans 8:31. And when he did, Melanchthon said, read it again. Read those words again. So he did. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And with ecstasy, the weak and dying man said something like, "That's it. That's it." And I want to say to you, that's it. That really is it. If God is for you, then nothing is withheld from you. And nothing can condemn you. And nothing can separate you from his love. But my room isn't clean. In fact, my life is a mess. And I'm up against all sorts of pressures, and I'm always doubting. In fact, I feel like I'm doubting more than I'm having faith. Can I stay? Does God still love me? And the voice of God says to you, "Of course you can stay. Of course I still love you. Because if God is for you in Jesus Christ, well, then that will never, never change." Lord, we thank you for this. Weary, insecure people, anxious people need this sort of assurance. We don't want it to just sound nice in our ears. We want it to seep into our hearts and change the way that we live for you. So, Lord, by your Spirit, do that work. We need you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.